You are listening to the Invitation Church podcast. To learn more about Invitation Church, visit us online at invitation605.com. You can also download our app on iTunes and Google Play by searching for Invitation 605.
All right, well, last week we started a new series on the Holy Spirit, and we talked about the first couple of verses in the Bible where it says God created the heavens and the earth, and it talks about the Spirit as hovering above the waters. And we talked about how, yes, that is an expression of God's power, but maybe even more than that, before that, it's an expression of God's love. It's God saying, like, there's nowhere else that I would rather be than here. And even in the chaos, even before there's order, I have placed myself here. And so God's not looking for another conversation to get into. He's not looking for another activity. He's not looking for another group of people, that he has planted himself, embedded himself in creation. And so his hovering love is powerful. And so that was last week. And this week I want to talk to you about that moment when you walk into a restaurant and it's totally dead. Had this experience? So maybe it's like a snowy day outside and you're like, you know what sounds really good right now? Gilberto's, right? Like, who knows what it is? And you go there and the place is just empty. And the people who are serving, they're all like circled up. They're like, we really should just close this place down. Nobody's here. Like, the environment is totally different. And if you've noticed, sometimes what can happen to you, walk into a restaurant that's dead, there's just no energy, there's just no life, and you can't like talk at a normal volume because they want other people to hear you. So you kind of like lean in more, like whisper a little bit more. And I think what's important for us to recognize today is that the moment we step into, the context that we find ourselves in, like, that's not almighty, that's not supreme, that's not what rules the day. Because we are going to have to, in life, we will walk into some places that are void of life. And as followers of Jesus, what's amazing is that not only does Jesus have life, but Jesus gives life to us. And the reason that he gives us life is that we would carry life around for the world. Because there are places that are void of it. And so we are to be carriers of his grace, of his mercy, of his kindness, of his compassion, of his life, and also of his Spirit. So that when we do step into dead places, they don't stay dead places, because the Spirit of God, one of the things the Spirit of God does, the Holy Spirit, is that he brings life to dead places. And that's a little bit of what we want to talk about today. We're going to look at one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible, and it's kind of a weird scripture. And if you know me, that makes sense. If you're here for the first time, it doesn't make sense yet, but just stick around, because the hammering might continue in a minute, but while it's quiet, we're going to move forward. It's Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is a prophet. And so he's a man with a message for the people of God. And this is coming at a point in Israel's history that is like the lowest of the low. So I want you to remember a time in the context of your family that you just did not believe that it was ever going to change, that it was ever going to be better, that the pain was ever going to leave. And this is the moment of Israel. Like, they've been promised a land, and it's an awesome land. It's not just like an awkward 2 mile or 25 acre stretch of land that nobody knows quite what to do with. It's a beautiful land, and it's a land of value. The Bible says that it's flowing with milk, and it's flowing with honey. These are symbolic in the Old Testament of prosperity. We might look at it and might seem kind of weird. And the Bible also says that you can dig copper out of the hills. Like, it's valuable. And God's promised that to his people, but his people are not experiencing that. Because Assyria comes in and wipes the whole nation out, Jerusalem falls and it's burned to the ground. And you know how hard, how difficult it is when something that you love, something that you care about gets destroyed. You know, all of us had an experience with this. For a while, we have all lost the Pancake House for a little bit. And I was reminded again as I drove by 41st Street this morning, this tornado, right, that has damaged that place. You know, like, if that's happened in your home or a business that you have frequented, like, that's a difficult thing. Because we like to think that we're strong and that we're mighty and that we are enduring. And all of those things are true, but then a storm comes and it kind of shakes not just the foundation of homes and businesses, but I think it shakes the foundation of our soul. And this is Israel's experience. This is the times that they are walking in. But after the fall of Jerusalem, God has a promise for his people, and the promise has two parts. The first part of the promise is revival. And the second part of the promise is return. So God promises that I'm going to do a new thing. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be lasting. That I'm going to bring about revival. And it's not what you think. It's not like Billy Graham revival. Like, I remember going to a revival at the Sioux Falls Arena way back in the day. Guy by the name of Franklin Graham, and I went there, and all these people came. That's not what we're talking about. Too often, that's our, we think of like a decision, a revival is a decision. No, a revival is when you have no breath and you're given breath. A revival is when you are dead and you come to life. A revival is resurrection. And so that's one of the promises, a promise of revival. And revival is always God's work. A lot of times we think of like, oh, I know what this country needs. Revival, that's the problem. If we could get that going, then things would really change. And we talk about like, oh, it's like our work. So like the church needs to wake up, or we need to have a greater voice in government, or whatever it is. Revival is always the work of God, because who brought life in the first place? Not you, not me, him. So it's his work. So revival doesn't happen when we try harder. Revival doesn't happen when we do more. Revival happens when God speaks. Revival comes from the mouth and the heart and the Spirit of God. And if we're waiting on us to bring about revival, newsflash, that's kind of at the bottom of the screen here, it's going to be a long time till it comes. So revival. God promises that while the nation of Israel is in a place of death and darkness and destruction, and they don't have breath in their lungs, God's going to change all of that. And then it's a promise of return. That you're not going to always live in a town that you don't belong in. Ever visited a town of a family member and everybody knows them, but nobody knows you? Been there before? So this is the experience of Israel. Like, in a very real way, like, if they were to walk into the gas station, everybody would look at them weird. They're not greeted. They're not welcomed. They don't belong. The language is not their own. The food is not their own. The customs are not their own. And I think Israel is like, God, like, where did you go and what happened to the promises? Because we remember Abraham. We remember Moses. All of that. David and all of these mighty Old Testament figures, and like, we got Jerusalem burned to the ground and we got kicked out of our homes. We had to leave and we got marched hundreds of miles and we got to learn a new language and customs. And like, God, I thought you were faithful. I thought you were powerful. I thought you were kind. And yet here we are. So just newsflash today, like, if you've ever encountered a moment where it just felt like, God, where are you? There is an entire nation of people in the scriptures who understand that. And they cry out to God. So it is not wrong. It is encouraged to cry out to God in that way. So the two promises, revival and return. So let's read Ezekiel 37, is where we're going to be today. The heading in my Bible says the Valley of Dry Bones. So we're going to read the first couple verses. It says this: "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know.'" A couple things that I love about this. First thing I love is that the hand of the Lord was upon me. The hand in the Old Testament is a symbol of power. So Israel's will hear, they would recite in the Psalms, "With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." That God's saving grace, his saving power has come from a mighty hand. Like, not a weak hand. I think most people in the room have a dominant hand and a left hand. You want to watch your pastor throw a football with his left hand, you would all laugh. The bummer is, you would watch me throw it with the right hand and you would still laugh. So it's sort of a bummer. But we've got a dominant hand, right? Like a strong hand. A hand that, if you have to make something happen, you're going to use a certain hand. And there's special people who can do both, and you're amazing, and I feel jealous. But a mighty hand and outstretched arm. "So the hand of the Lord was upon me." And this is so amazing. This is what is defining Ezekiel's moment. Like, Ezekiel's moment is not defined by the destruction around him, not by the pain that his people have experienced. No, his moment is defined that the hand of the Lord was upon me. So I just want to ask somebody today, like, so far in 2020, like, what's defining things for you? Like, what's defining your moment? And too often, our eyes get fixated on things that stand against us, and we end up missing that the hand of the Lord is upon me, the source of our strength, the source of our hope, the source of our power. And by the Spirit, he brought me into a valley filled with bones. So bones are an image for what happens when life is past. When there's no more life left, what you have is bones. Like, you had a body that was working amazingly, and then there was a moment when air and oxygen left the body, and then what you're left with is bones. Now, these lives are represented by these bones. They're not only dead, they're also disgraced. Not skeletons, but like random bones. So when he has this vision, goes into this valley, it's not like there's like an entire skeleton. You know, like that moment in health class when like they wheel in the skeleton? Like, everybody remember that? Like, how cool that is? You get to see all the different parts. I'll do this again for those. Yeah, right. And so that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about like just like random bones, like random puzzle pieces. Like, oh yeah, like here's a puzzle. 500-piece puzzle, and like, where would you even begin? Like, you would just begin by like trying to piece together all of the bones. And so when Ezekiel steps into the valley, there's just like random bones. There's like a hip bone next to an arm bone, and all of these random a pile of bones together. And In the ancient Near East, you understand, like an unburied body was like so disgraceful. Like, that's why when Jesus is raised from the dead, like, he's not in the tomb, and everybody freaks out, because like, it's like, who took his body? Because it's the shame that they would feel, that we had one job. Like, Jesus died, and our job was to bury him and take care of his body, and we couldn't even do that. It's a source of great shame in the ancient world. And then God has a question. And God turns to Ezekiel and asks, "Can these bones live?" And I think that question, might a way to understand that might be like, is there any hope here? Like, can anything be different? And I just think the truth is that nobody believes or hopes in scattered and detached bones. Like, nobody believes that, like, they could live. like, sure, if there's like a, if there's a body, maybe that body could be raised from the dead. But like a pile of bones, like what's going to happen with a pile of bones? Nothing. And then verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So it gets kind of weird. Because God says to Ezekiel, like, prophesy to the bones. Like, talk to the bones and tell them to live. Tell them to come to life. It's a super weird thing to do, except for the fact that all of creation, things living and dead, sit and exist under the authority of God. So you do not have to be alive to obey. Like, that's the world that God's made. Like, we sang it this morning that, like, every knee will bow before him. And that's not just talking about human beings, let me tell you. He's created all of the world and all of creation. And so even that bows down to Jesus. Look, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel speaks to a mountain and he tells, this is sort of ridiculous, he tells the mountain about the future that it's going to have in God's world. Like right now, the mountain is experiencing what Israel is experiencing. Like desolation and despair and darkness and famine. Like this mountain is being abused in a lot of ways. And why would Ezekiel speak to a mountain about what is coming to it? Because all of creation gets renewed. So in the coming kingdom of God, it's not just that we all get to go to heaven when we die. It's that we are renewed, we are connected again to God, but so is creation. Like that grace and that peace that comes to us is also coming to it. And other places too, like in Mark chapter 4, Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves, right? And he tells them to be still. In the Greek, it actually means to be muzzled. Like you're talking, stop, be still. And what happens? Like, it's glass. So all of creation, things living and things dead, exist under the authority of God. Or another example, in Matthew 21, Jesus tells the disciples, like, hey, tell the mountains to, like, go jump into the sea. What? Like, tell the mountains to go jump into the sea. Like the defining feature of Israel, like, right, are these mountains. King David even writes, I lift my eyes to the what? To the hills. Where does my help come from? Like, tell that to jump into the sea. If you have enough faith, you can move a mountain. And whenever I've read that passage, I've always had this, like, picture in my head of, like, Oprah, who's like, you get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car. And I imagine the disciples being like, you jump into the sea, and you jump into the sea, and you jump into the sea. Okay, just me, that's fine. All right, so. And then later in 1 Corinthians, those of you who are new who are like, I'm never coming back. There's a dude hammering on the wall, and that's just crazy. But 1 Corinthians 1:18, we find the Apostle Paul who says that it is, The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, to those who are dying, those who are passing away. It's crazy. It's insane. But what? To those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It says, I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. This breath is this Hebrew word ruach, and it means like spirit and wind and breath. And unless the breath, unless the wind, unless the spirit enters us, we're not coming to life. And nobody's coming to life. Like, this is the work of revival. Like, you being dead, and then you being raised to life again. So I just want to ask you today, like, is there something that's died in you? Like, has celebration died in you? Has joy died in you? Has laughter died in you? Has compassion died in you? Has service of others died in you? Have dreams died in you? Has motivation died in you? Has trust died in you? Like you once had it, but you don't have it anymore. The truth, I think, for us is that we're probably hesitant to admit what has died in us. And that fact, that we're hesitant to be honest about what's died in us, actually like keeps us that way. That there's a lot of power in saying, like, yes, joy has died in me. Because then there's an opportunity for life to come. But unless we can be honest about what's died in us, that is just going to continue to rule the day. And God's declaration is that the bones could not bring about life for themselves. Like, there's a lot of things that you can give to yourself in life. Like, I won't ask who of you bought yourself a Christmas present, but like, I'm guessing that some of us bought ourselves a Christmas present. And no judgment. That's how you know you get an awesome present, if you get it for yourself, right? You can't mess that up. You can mess it up by getting it for your grandma, but not when you buy it for me. Like, you just know what you want and the whole thing. There's a lot of things you can get for yourself. Like, breath is just not one of them. Like, that comes from God. So verse 7 and 8, I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. I love this. I prophesied as I was commanded. So not, I prophesied as I wanted, or I prophesied as I saw fit. I prophesied as I felt. I prophesied like as seemed right to me. No. I spoke as I was commanded. This is a picture of faithfulness. That even may, when you don't want to, showing up and command, prophesying as I was commanded. And I love this. Before Ezekiel sees life, he hears it. Right? So before all the bones come together, like, he hears this rattling sound. And I just don't think that the way that God works, I just don't think he does it all in a moment and all in a day. I think there's normally a sound before there's sight. There's the stirring of the bones and the assembly of the bones and the flesh covering the bones, but they're not restored without breath. So verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. What? So first he's supposed to prophesy to the bones, okay? Now he's supposed to prophesy to the breath. Now he's talking to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded. There it is again. And breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. So he said to Ezekiel, like, but call upon the breath. Praying that the breath would come upon these dead bones and that they would live. And so what's amazing to me, I think, in this passage is not that we have an opportunity to get our breath back. I think, yes, that's part of it. But we have a role in other people experiencing breath when they've needed it. He prophesies to the breath, come upon these bones, enter them that they may live. And so I just want to ask everybody in the house today, like, who are you doing that for? Like, who could you be doing that for in 2020? Like, who are you praying that the breath of God would come upon their life, that they would come to life, that they would be different, that they would have a deeper understanding of God's grace and mercy and power? And their role in the world with God. I think this calls us to prayer. He called upon the four winds, the full power of breath coming from all the directions. And then they all stand together, a vast army. This is a picture of communal resurrection. It's not just like one person standing to life, but it's a whole group of people. And they are following the one who raised them up. Verse 11. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Oh, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. And when I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord." That the bones represent the whole house of Israel. Like right now, the kingdom's divided, northern kingdom and southern kingdom, but it's going to be one house. They represent Israel collectively, like throughout history. I think the scattered bones are an illustration and a picture of like the scattered hearts and lives of Israel. Like they were in one house together and then they were torn apart. And all of these nations have come and defeated them and burned their cities to the ground and brought them into exile, into captivity. Here's what I love about this passage as we close this morning, I invite the band up. In the ancient Near East, it was common for people to rob tombs or desecrate bodies, like people who have died. Like that was commonplace for people to come in and see if there was something to steal. And I just want to go there in your mind for a minute to like bury someone you love and then for someone to come in and desecrate or steal. That was commonplace in the nation Near East. But what I love about this passage is that God, Yahweh, shows up and he's a grave robber like no other. Like if there is ever anybody who could steal what has been dead and has been buried, it's God, because that's what he does. Like, oh, you think this is a valley of dry bones? I'm going to speak to the dry bones and they're going to come to life by my spirit. Like, oh, you think like this has just been your life? This has been like what has been true of you. This is what has been true of your family. This is like how you're known. Like this thing is dead. It's buried. It's been wrapped in the linens and it's been laying there making a stink. And what happens? Almighty God comes to the front of the tomb and he doesn't even knock. He just kicks the thing down. And he takes out of there what belongs to him, because death tried to steal it. Like the evil one tried to take it. But no, Jesus comes on the scene as God's representative and as God himself. And the thing that he's after is his people. The thing that he's after is not what the people in the tomb have, but who the people in the tomb are. And the weapon that he uses, the mode of salvation that God uses is his what? It's his breath. Because he speaks into creation and it comes to life. And that's what I love about Ezekiel 37, is that if there's a grave robber, it's God. If there's somebody who's going to steal from the evil one, it's God. And we talk about the evil one as a thief. I just want to tell the church today, like standing next to God, the evil one ain't no thief. He's a wannabe. Because the Almighty God of Israel comes to a whole nation of people and says, no, 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 no. Prophesying to these bones, every single last one, that you may live and that you may come together and that you may stand as a great army and step into all the places that I have prepared for you. And so, Invitation Church, I just want one person in the house to hear it today with all the courage with all the grace, with all the power that you need, that Almighty God is breathing on you and on this place, so that thing that has died in you in 2019, He wants to bring to life. And that person in your life, that person in your family, who right now is a slain person, who is void of some life, the Almighty God has empowered you to speak to the bones, and speak to the breath, and say, live. Because as you know, that what many of us need more than anything else is somebody in our life who will speak that over us. So who are you speaking that over in 2020? I think when you do that, you get to stand with Ezekiel. And you get to see God rob death of all of its plans, of all of its destructions, and all of the things that death desired to do. Jesus has come to cancel. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we love you. We thank you today for your goodness, for your grace, for your power, for your thievery, for the way that you take back what the evil one has desired to steal and kill and destroy. And we thank you for your breath, for the ruach, for the wind and the spirit and the power on our lives that enables us to walk in new ways, that enables us to speak in new ways, that gives us new courage to step into new places. And God, will you bring healing in this room today? People who are sitting here who are up against something that they did not expect, and it's dark and it's difficult and they feel out of breath, something's died. God, will you speak to the bones? Would you speak to the breath and call forth life? Would you take back what the enemy has attempted to steal? Because we're yours, the whole thing's yours. All of creation lives and moves and breathes under the rule and the authority of God. So God, I'm calling forth life in this place. I'm going to prophesy to the wind and to the breath, to those slain situations, those slain stories, live in the name of Jesus, the one who came and lived and died so that we would forever walk with Him. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with us one more song together as we close?
Thank you so much for joining us on the Invitation Church podcast. I want to encourage you to take the message that you just heard and receive every part of it. Every promise from God, every declaration of His great love for you, every word of hope, every reminder that you have been made for more. Allow what you've heard to take root in your soul, to allow Jesus to do the deep work that only He can do. I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we are doing here at Invitation as we invite people to live the way of Jesus. Go to the app and become a regular giver, an investor in the story that God is writing in this place. Also, if you found this message meaningful, would love to have you share it with someone else as you partner with us in carrying this message beyond the walls of our church. I want to thank you for being here with us. Grace and peace.